I'll just take a quick minute. Don't want long introductions. Don't want to take away any of Stuart's time, but it's our joy this morning to have Stuart and Meg Mills with us and their children. They're from, while they're here in the States, from Zachary. Is that, Meg, is that where you're from too? Okay. Went to LSU. Well, we won't get into that this morning in church. Don't want any tears. But we're glad to have Stuart and Meg with us. They'll be here for First Sunday lunch as well. Make sure you introduce yourselves to them. They have literature. Tell about the work of Peru Mission if you can't stay or even if you can stay. And encourage you to be praying for them, supporting this vital gospel ministry in Peru. Stuart, come and bring God's word to us.
Thanks, brother. It is great to know that we worship a God who is sovereign over all things. And when we come together in his church this morning, we recognize that we're part of a bigger kingdom, a kingdom, a eternal kingdom, and we worship him as king. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 16 to read his word. Matthew 16, 21 through 28. I'd like to actually start in verse 20, the end of the previous section. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 20. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? Or what shall a man, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing on the hearing of his word. Thinking about this passage, I had to come to a point in my life where I had to decide whether to submit to Jesus as my king and take up my cross and follow him, or pursue my own life, continue to live my own life. And I look back at that point and say, that was when I died and Christ began to live in me. But I must confess that I find myself constantly trying to take it back. But he won't let me. Every day I have to confess and repent and submit to Christ over and over again, because I am no longer my own. I belong to him. No matter how I feel or what I want, I belong to him. I am his servant. Everything I do has to be about building Christ's kingdom because I belong to him. I am not my own anymore. And this is not only because I'm a pastor. Perhaps as a pastor ordained as a minister, I'm doubly responsible to serve him. But it's because I am a Christian. And that means all of us, if we are Christians, we belong to Christ. Our lives belong to him for building up his kingdom. That's what Jesus is getting at in his response to the disciples. And so now I ask you, what are you building? What I want to get at is, what are you living for? We're all building something. All our lives are about building, whether it's community or our business or our family. We're all building something. We're all living towards creating something. Some of us are even a part of building a literal city, whether it's in construction or in politics. We're all a part of building something. And I want to ask you, what are you a part of? Which city are you building? We're made in God's image to create, to do something. So either we're participating with God in building his city, or with someone else. Either our own city or helping someone else build their city. And the question is, which city? Is it God's city or is it man's city? It's evident that God is in the process of building a city. As we look through scriptures, we can see it in Jesus' incarnation, as he spoke of the kingdom, and also in what he's doing now through his church. Revelation 21 tells us that he is making all things new. And the culmination of that will be the new heavens and the new earth. And he says in verse 3 and 4 of Revelation 21, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." This is our hope. This is the hope of a Christian, of all of us who have Christ in our lives, who belong to Christ. Our hope is this new creation, where there will be no more dying, no more pain, no more sickness, no more mourning. This is our hope, and this is a promise that we will see. We don't see it yet, but we do have it as a sure promise. We still see dying and sickness and have problems. But we know for certain that this day is coming that Jesus talks about, that we read about in God's word in Revelation. We get to participate in bringing it about, this glorious day when Christ returns through his atoning work. His death on the cross made this a reality for us today. And Peter didn't understand it at first. At this moment, when we read about in Matthew 16, Peter didn't get that. He tried to stop Jesus. But instead, Jesus insisted that his death on the cross was necessary. This heavenly city, our future home, is what drives our team in Peru to do all that we do. We are focused on building the city of God through the preaching of Christ crucified. Our team with Peru Mission in Trujillo has several ministries: a school, a medical ministry, a children's ministry, economic development, university ministry, seminary work. And you might ask, why so much? What's the point? What are we trying to achieve? Are we just trying to help people have a better life? Are we trying to change the culture to be more at peace, better educated, with better health? While these are goals, they are not our main goal. If we only have community projects, and if we don't preach the cross of Christ, it would not be gospel work. It would not be Christian. They might be good things that help others, but if we don't preach the cross of Christ, we will be building a different city, not the city of God. Our goal is to both preach the cross and give ourselves in sacrificial love. The way to build the kingdom of God is to live a sacrificial life with the cross in the center. We have the mandate to go and make disciples of all nations, which is actually just a renewal of the original mandate in Genesis that God gave to Adam. He says to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. But in other words, he's saying, build my city. And Jesus gives that renewal when he comes as a second Adam to give us a reinitiate this charge or restore this charge. But if we fulfill that, if we answer that charge without preaching the cross, we will be building man's city. If we did it by man's power and man's ability, we will actually be building the city of Satan. But if we do it by taking up the cross with our eyes on the things of God and are doing it his way and following it, his principles and doing it his way, then we will be building the city of God. And that is the goal and end of everything we do in Christ's church. And this passage that we read today points us to the heart of the gospel, that the work of Christ is centered on the cross. We cannot have healing and repentance without Christ dying on the cross and rising again the third day. It seems contradictory, but it is the truth. Christ came to reclaim his kingdom by dying on the cross. Christ also calls his disciples to follow him in dying. According to the world's perspective, that is shame. But according to God's ways, it is glory. And so that basically gave a summary of the three points that I want to look at from this passage. The first point is that Christ had to die on the cross. The second point is that we have to die in Christ. And the third point is that Christ is now in his glory, in the glory of his kingdom. Looking at the first point, Christ had to die on the cross. Peter had no idea that Jesus was going to die. The disciples understood very well that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus just confessed, "You are the Christ." And Jesus said, commended him for recognizing. But then he goes on to say, Matthew tells us he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one. And Mark, it says he rebuked them to say, "Don't tell anyone that I am the Christ." And without understanding this point, it doesn't make sense. If he's the king, they thought he was the king to come and conquer and free the people from their enemies. If it was just that, then he would proclaim it to everyone. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, he says, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." And if you stop there and don't go on and read 53, then you might think, okay, Jesus came to be the king to retake it. And that's what the disciples seemed to be getting. When Peter said, "You're the Christ," it seems like that's what he understood. In John 12, 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But then John goes on to explain what Jesus said. He says, "But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die." So they understood that Christ would be lifted up and high, but they thought of the throne, whereas God meant the cross. This lifting up of Jesus is on the cross to die and be our substitute and sacrifice. The disciples still didn't get this. And Peter thought it would be a shame if Jesus dies, so he tried to stop him. But God's plan was much bigger. And Jesus rebuked Peter as if he was Satan. Why does he rebuke him so strongly? And it's because Peter did the same thing as Satan by trying to tempt Jesus from going to the cross. He tried to stop him. He tried to turn him away from going to the cross. Peter did not understand the things of God. He was looking at it in the ways of man. And so he misunderstood. Whereas Satan knew very well what he was trying to stop. In Matthew 4, we read about Satan offering Jesus away without going through the cross. But Jesus responded the same and says, "Go away, go." And that same Greek word was used that Jesus used against Peter. It's almost like saying, "Get out of here. You're being a stumbling block to my calling." And so why was it that important? Why was it such a big deal that Peter tried to stop Jesus from dying? It's because without dying as our sacrifice, it would not have been possible to save us. He was not just a good miracle man. He was the redeeming sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 say, "For the love of Christ constrains us, thinking this, that if one died for all, then all died, and for all he died, so that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose for them. And in Hebrews 2:14 and 15 also say, himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So Jesus broke Satan's power when he died on the cross. Through his death, our team director, Wes Baker, says it this way, and I think he got it from others, but he says that Satan stole the crown from Adam in the fall, but now Jesus has come back to reclaim the throne, to reclaim the crown. But he did it through dying for Adam. Jesus died as the second Adam, and for all humanity, to remove the curse of death and slavery to sin. So now, through Jesus' death, we are free to serve God's kingdom and live for him. Romans 5:12-21 explain that much more. But this leads us to the second point of how we are to serve and to live serving his kingdom. He says that we have to die in Christ. What is Jesus' purpose for his disciples? In verse 24, he wants us to follow him and to live a sacrificial life. He wants us to die to ourselves. He wants us to live sacrificially, to die to our ego, to deny our own desire so that we can do what honors Jesus, to serve others in the name of Christ even when we don't feel like it. Jesus calls everyone who wants to follow him to deny himself and to give everything for the cause of the kingdom of God, even if it means being a martyr. And then Jesus explains it with this reason. In verse 25, everyone who wants to save his life will lose it, and all who lose their lives for the sake of Christ will find it. Then in verse 26, what will it profit a man to win the whole world but lose his soul? And more, what can man give in return for his soul? In other words, Jesus says here, the way to live is to die. And the way to die is to try to live. Doesn't that sound crazy? It doesn't make sense when we look at it in man's eyes, in our perspective. And really, that is why the gospel is so shocking to so many when they actually understand what it says, but only when they don't grasp the depth of what it really means. So how do we take up our cross? What is he talking about? What does that mean? And clearly, Jesus is not saying that we must go and crucify ourselves and commit suicide. That is not what Jesus is saying. You could look at it in one example, something I read about in a book titled Crucial Conversations. And in this, there's a story of two daughters. One day after playing, the two run inside, desperately needing to go to the bathroom. But they start fighting over who goes first. And the father told them that he would only give them one rule, no hitting. And so that they had to figure it out, work it out. After 20 minutes, one of them comes out, and then later the other one. If only one were to have given to the other, they both could have gone 15 minutes before. And the point in this book of Crucial Conversations was about remembering what we really want. What are we fighting about? They stopped fighting about what they really wanted and started fighting about who goes first. That's the point of the book, to remember what you really want. Do we want to win, or do we want something else? But in relation to Christ, how this applies to us, in our stubbornness or disobedience, is it really because we want to keep our lives, or is it because we don't want to submit to someone else? And Jesus tells it in a very similar way, that we're looking, when we try to keep our lives, we end up losing it. So if we really want to live, we will submit to him, the giver of life, for even more life. Another example of dying to ourselves could be in letting our guard down by investing ourselves and our time in people for the sake of the kingdom. This past summer, I read an article titled "The Painful Good in Gospel Goodbyes." And the author talks about the reality of having to say goodbye often in church planting. Because when you go to plant another church, you say goodbye to your home to go to another place. But there's even though there's pain, there's good in it. And he says, he points out the importance of recognizing the pain and feeling it and then moving on. And it is not good to ignore the pain. We have to recognize it and process it and work through it. But then after that, we can keep going. And to be honest, the temptation is far too often to hold back and not let people in close to protect yourself from the pain. And living as a missionary in church planting, this is all true too. Too true. When we're back home for just 1 year, it's not easy to develop friendships that we'll have to say goodbye to in another year. But here Jesus is telling us to deny ourselves and follow him, to lose our life in others for Christ's sake. We give ourselves for others just as Jesus gave himself for us. And also I was reminded of my son Sam. When we first got back from the mission field, we went to a debriefing retreat where we met other missionaries, and other missionary kids were there too, and he made real quick friends with another 8-year-old at the time, now he's 9, but he made quick friends, and I found myself trying to hold him back and say, wait a second, in a week when this retreat ends, you're going to say goodbye, and you might not ever see your friend again, so don't get too attached. But then as I read this article, I was convicted that I was wrong to try to hold him back from enjoying. God made us to enjoy relationships and friendships and enjoy life and other people. Jesus came, even if it's for 1 hour, God gave us this joy. Even though it's painful, he gave us this connection, this relationship and community to give ourselves to each other. We were made to engage. And Jesus did this for us and calls us to do this for others for the sake of building his church. I'm convinced that if the church were to take Jesus seriously on this, and Christians were to give themselves in love to their neighbor, the church would grow in leaps and bounds. If we seek to save and live for what is present, but lose sight of what we really want, true life, we will miss out on what we're really after. Some will say they don't have time for Jesus because they want to live their life. What they don't realize is that life without Jesus is short and miserable. If we will give up our purpose for his purpose, we will find there is much joy and fulfillment in life to be found in God's purpose and God's ways. So do you want to follow Christ? Are you ready to deny yourself? Think well of the consequence. If you do not want to surrender your life to Christ, then you will face the Almighty God standing on your own righteousness. But if you trust in Christ, you will face God covered in the glory and grace of Christ, who will give you everything. It's like the famous quote from the missionary martyr Jim Elliot: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he quoted that in reference to this saying from Jesus. And now the last point. Jesus Christ is now in his glory, in the glory of his kingdom. But before we get to this passage that talks about the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, I want to touch briefly on what he says in verse 27. What is this payment to each according to his works? It can be kind of confusing when we understand the gospel. Do we get repaid for our works when we know that we're saved by grace and not by our works? But at the Children's Catechism, question 34 is a part of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 16. But he asked, did Adam act for himself alone in the covenant of works? And the answer is that Adam represented all humanity when he sinned. So basically what that means is that Adam earned the reward of death for us. Adam did the work, and we all get the benefit of his work, which is death. That's not a good benefit. It's a curse. But on the flip side, Romans 5, 12 through 21 also say this, that Christ earned the reward of justification and life for all who are united to him. So basically, the repayment according to what we do is first and foremost through trusting in Christ and participating in his resurrection and his works that are given to us. So being in Christ means that we receive the reward of what Christ has done. And the alternative is to receive payment for our own work and to be judged for our sins if we do not trust in Christ. But as we are in Christ, in union with Christ, we receive his reward. But there is something in Scripture that talks about rewards, but it's always secondary to this reward that's found through union with Christ. And now coming into his kingdom, verse 28, if you notice that he says, there are some of those who are here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I think this leaves us no choice but to understand that Jesus has already come in his kingdom. The Holy Spirit has come with power on the day of Pentecost, from what we read about in the book of Acts. And this means that the kingdom and glory of Jesus is already present. It's not yet in full, because the kingdom of earth is still present, but the kingdom of Christ has already been established, and it's already present. And what that means for us is that being that the Christ kingdom is already present, though it's not in full, his second coming, it will be in full. The reign and glory of Christ has already come, and that what we are doing today is not in vain. We are participating today and tomorrow in building Christ's church, in building up the city of God. So when we preach the cross of Christ, and when we attend to needs through a sacrificial life, whether it's through washing communion cups or washing dishes or cleaning the church or teaching in Sunday school or serving in some other ministry, or even being a witness in our workplace by loving people and pointing them to Christ through our actions and our words, we are participating in Christ's kingdom in the reign, with the reign of Christ in his glory. Now, we're not doing this alone. We're doing this with the power of the Holy Spirit working through us and enabling us. This divine power flows through his church. As we hear his word, as we participate in the sacrament, we are reminded, and the Spirit works through the word, through our faith in him, and enables us to go and live a different life and to proclaim his kingdom and to build it. And that is why all of our ministries have to be connected to the work of the church and the preaching of Christ crucified. If we're not connected to this preaching of the cross, we're not doing the work of Christ. All our ministries, if they are Christian, if we are building the city of God, they must have the priority to preach the cross of Christ. We can't let the devil tempt us to dodge the cross and only do good works. On the other hand, we have a great responsibility to do humanitarian works while preaching the cross of Christ. This means that we act like Christ and serve those in need, and we do all that we can to help, but we do it in the power of Christ by his Spirit pointing to his work on the cross and evangelizing and bringing to the church all who will come. Because without the preaching of Christ through the church, we will only help for the minute, for the moment. But through the church, we will help now and for all eternity. The hope of eternity and our relationship with Jesus in our participation with him in building the city of God is our driving force to keep us going. Here in the church in Opelousas, at Hope, in the church in other parts of the country, in Peru, in Africa, in Asia, all over the world, our driving force to keep us going is this relationship with Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to build God's city in his ways. So the question is, every day we're building a city, but which city are we building? Are we building God's city, or are we building man's city, which in effect is Satan's city? So Christ's exhortation to us today is that we build God's city by the cross of Christ with God's perspective and in God's ways. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we do praise you and thank you for letting us be a part of what you were doing, for sending all of us as your servants into our workplace, into our communities, to participate with you in building your city. Lord, thank you for saving us from our sin and death and freeing us to enable us to participate with you. Please work in us by your Spirit. Enable us to continue to submit to you. Change our hearts and lives. Enable us to love you and to continue to train our children in your ways, to guide others and to teach others your ways. Please work in us and bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Stuart.